You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Luke 2:1-20. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This enrollment was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men of good will. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made it known abroad, the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Father God, as much as we can now, in our own selfish way, we want to say thank you for your faithfulness and for this privilege that we have again to come to the Word and to share in the things that are eternal. And so in that spirit of gratitude toward you, with hearts that are truly thankful, at the same time realizing our great need of constant cleansing as the efficacy of the blood of Christ does its effective work in our hearts this morning, we may be a vessel whereby you can bless us and give us a blessing and make us that. May the Holy Spirit now set us apart to these ends as he moves in our midst, in our hearts, and warms us with his presence. These blessings, Father God, as you rebuke the evil one, as you honor your great Son in these things, these blessings, your grace, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just in passing, and I hope to deal with this next Sunday, in the meantime, between now and then, you might read and reread the 45th chapter of the Psalms. Most people, if they were like me, for a long time, I thought this psalm was just a figure of speech. But it isn't. It tells us a lot about what our homes will be like of ivory. White, speaking of purity, and the smell there will be wonderful too. You see that. Well, that's another story. Now, coming to the old story this morning, in the second chapter of Luke. As much as we can, I want to get first the setting of things as they were on the earth. And then looking at it from God's perspective, entirely different than how man would look at it from the things of this planet. First, the earthly scene tells us the time, and might say at the outset, whilst we believe that our Lord was conceived on the 25th day of December and born on September the 29th. And yet if we follow the teachings of Scripture, we note that quite a lot of times in Scripture, particularly in prophecy, where the stories merge together over thousands of years. For instance, in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, one comma separates 2,000 years. So 9 months doesn't make a big deal of difference from God's point of view. And so think about it that way as we celebrate the conception when God actually moved in, condescended to become a sperm and go through the natural process of a birth. We'll see this next Sunday in Out of the Ivory Palaces. Beautiful. In any case, the earthly setting was that it was a time when, much like our own, as someone has said, the more things change, the more they remain the same. It was a time when homogeny in minds of man had arrived, when all nations would be brought under one great government. Julius Caesar had had this dream some 60-odd years prior to this time. And because the spirit of resistance against evil was still present, he paid for it with his life. And I can hear him cry out, "You too, Brutus." But his great nephew, Gaius Octavius, who was an adopted son, which put him in line for the throne, is now declared to be August. Augustus Caesar. The word Augustus is interesting how it came about. The Senate wanted to confer on him the title of a world dictator. He said, no, that can't be because that's too temporary. So they arrived at the title Augustus, meaning the august one, the high, lofty one. It's interesting, too, that in chapter 1 of Luke, in speaking of John the Baptist, who was to be the forerunner of Messiah, beginning at verse 77 in Luke 1, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, John's role, the forgiveness of their sins, to the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them in the darkness, the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. The little word day spring there is the Greek word anatola. And we've heard that word recently in history, haven't we? Every truth in the Bible has a counterfeit. We're seeing today a manifestation of that counterfeit in where? Iran, that's right. And he's a forerunner of the real thing that will one day appear on the scene. But the true day spring, the true Atola, is the one who's to bring light and to bring peace. That which Caesar was proclaiming too. You know, the very purpose of world government is that we'll have peace. You see, there's nothing really evil about world government. It's the people in charge. That's the problem. And the counterfeit is just as vehement in its procession as the real thing, you see. And so the time was ripe. so Augustus thought, the power to speak, can you imagine? Every mortal on this planet was to return to the day of place of his nativity in order to be enrolled, that every man might be given a count, a number. Without that number, you couldn't buy nor sell, and given the means of the taxation of every individual on this planet. See? Pretty much the same. We have, so they tell us, a beast in Brussels, Aurelia Luxembourg, that has your name there right now. You're in already enrolled, in case you didn't know it. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? That was what was in prospect there. They had arrived. Man had arrived. Man's almost there again, you see. We've come full circle. You see, notice the word decree. That's an edict from Caesar. It mattered not who you were, whether you were of the royal purple or the peasant on the street. You had no choice. You had a dictator who called himself Augustus. Let me get the setting in your mind the best I can, as the conditions of things as they were here on earth. The temple at Rome of Junus, which was a temple of war and peace, its doors had been closed now some 10 years. They had peace. When the doors were open, it was open for the purpose of the citizens of Rome to go in and pray for the warriors on the foreign fields. Doors had been closed now some 10 years. There was peace on earth. Some people say that's wonderful. It was a damnable peace. It was a time when men had lost the will to resist. That's the kind of peace it was. And we're moving awful fast that way now. Peace next. And not here. Freeman, peace in our time. We fought 2 world wars for that reason. I remember when I was a boy, the First World War was to save the world for democracy. And we didn't even know we were in democracy. We heard and found out about it at that time. We've been hearing a lot about it lately. Second one, of course, was to save the world from the scourge of socialism. Now we got it on all fronts, you see. And so consequently, things don't change very much. They go on about the same way. Such was the time when Jesus was born. He had to bow the neck. Joseph went up from Galilee. His wife was well along in a pregnant way, about 70-mile trip. And she rode a donkey. It had been pretty hard. When she got there, they had no place for her to stay. They had that little word inn. In verse 7, some of you remember this in the stories. We've dealt with it before. With what we used to call, when I was a boy, a wagon yard. A wagon yard was where all the farmers came to town on Saturday. Everybody bought everything on Saturday, you know. They didn't shop much in a week. And you see the wagons line up at the wagon yard with their produce and what have you they had to sell. A block of hay in the back of it to throw out there for the stock. Maybe they had a cow or two in the back if you want to sell. Enclosure in place, place where provisions could be had to that end. Well, Cataluma, that's the word translated in here, was just such a place. Not a regular hostelry at all, but a place where you could put up overnight. A wagon yard, that's what we called it. And there wasn't even me in the room there. But there was a manger there in that wagon yard, you see. And the inn said, well, we can put you in that, you know. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And another one to emphasize again, she brought forth. It meant she was all alone. Probably Joseph was out trying to find some better accommodations. In any case, she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Notice the king passed by the palace. He passed by the great temple. He chose to be born in an outhouse, the very lowest of places, so that no child, regardless of his circumstances, could ever complain about being born on the wrong side of the tracks. He came the hard way. He chose this. It did not happen. That's the scene as we see it. And we see the power of this great Caesar. And yet, let's take a look at it from heaven's perspective. For it is written, Thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the cities of Judah, yet from thee shall come he is to be ruler. See? What God had done, he had called this little fellow Caesar to move the whole world in order to move two people from Nazareth up to fulfill prophecy concerning his son. He goes to a lot of extreme limits sometimes. That's heaven's viewpoint. That was written some 600 years before it happened. See, it was no afterthought on God's part. It was all worked out ahead of time. Things are not always what they seem, you see. From the human viewpoint, the time had arrived. Homogeny was possible. The homogenizing of all the nations had peace on earth. My, what a wonderful thing. And the Prince of Peace was born in such a time. The real peace, the one who gave the real light, the real Torah, the real day spring. You see? Those are the real facts. And the most outstanding fact is that at that point in time, foreordained of God from God's point of view, and yet historically recorded, there were some shepherds abiding outside the city of Bethlehem, Jerusalem. They were only about 4 or 5 miles apart. And the angel came to them. And that's Michael, I'm sure, because he's the angel of Israel. Find that 12th chapter of Daniel if you want proof text. He came and made an announcement that night. It's interesting, too, in passing, that the Roman Catholic Church, also the Episcopal Church, call this the Feast of St. Michael. And they don't know why. I went down and inquired, asked them why they called it that. They said it was in dedication to an early church. But why did the early church dedicate it on that date to begin with? See, that's the amazing thing about it, isn't it? St. Michael, yes. Announced it. That's right. It's amazing. When you look at things from the human record, and it seems so logical and plausible because of the condition, and yet from God's point of view, how impractical it was, how impossible it was, that what man was about could not happen. Yet the circumstance had to be brought about that way in order for God's purpose to be fulfilled. All the great power of Caesar was used of God just to bring these two people. He could have cared less about whatever else went on. But those two people had to be in Bethlehem. And they were there. But the real fact is, the angel made an announcement to these shepherds. Verse 10. Fear not. They were simply mesmerized with great fear when they saw him. Naturally, you would have been too. If you took a picture in your mind's eye of what he must have looked like, and you have a description of Gabriel, who was an angel of equality with Michael, the 10th chapter of Daniel, we find a very good descriptive picture. His clothing shined like the light. And when Daniel saw him, he said he fell at his feet as if he was dead. And I can imagine how these shepherds felt when they saw Michael in all his splendor. And great fear came upon them. He said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. I've got some good news for you. Because in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, also Mount Zion is also called that, but both of these are cities of David. Bethlehem is his by inheritance. Zion is his by conquest. Both are called the city of David. But in the case, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, or Messiah the Jehovah, if you were a Hebrew, that's the way you would have received it. See, we miss a lot by seeing just the English words. And he was born in the city of David, his Savior. Messiah the Jehovah. That's what the angel said to the shepherds, and they understood that. And about that time, the whole host of angels joined in. They began to sing. Boy, that was a treat. God met these little people out on the hillside. He did not go to the royalty. He went to the little poor people out the shepherds out on the hillside. If you're ever in that part of the country and see the shepherds, they are poor. They're the poorest of the poor. And they said, they begin to hear these angelic voices. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace towards men of goodwill. Not peace, goodwill toward men, but peace towards men of goodwill. God never makes peace with men of ill will. He makes peace with men of goodwill. Those who are willing to be well-pleasing in God's sight. And the only man that can be well-pleasing in God's sight is a man who receives his Son. That's the one that God makes peace with. And we read about that in the 5th chapter of Romans. And it says, therefore, having peace with God by how? Faith. Because we believe God. That's how we have peace. Because God was in Christ, what? Reconciling the whole world unto himself. And as many as received him, to them, God has peace. You have peace. That's the offer. God is never a compromiser. Always remember that. He's a God of love, but if you reject that, there is no peace with God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but how? By me. That's it. That's God's way of peace. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The hope of all mankind. You see, there's a heaven's viewpoint here and there's the earthly viewpoint entirely. What historians do not record God's point of view, they record just man's. Well, the angels leave, and the angels, the shepherds are not long after they come out of their mesmerized state. They said, "Let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. They didn't waste a minute. They didn't sit down and have a meeting about this. They just went. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things in her and prepared them in her heart. The shepherds returned and glorified, praising God, all the things that heard and seen was told unto them. I want to take you just for a minute in your thinking to the 19th chapter of John. As our Lord was upon the Christ, on the cross, Mary was standing at his feet. He said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." You think what 33 and a third years of her experience with him, and those things she pondered all her life. And rightly so, because it was certainly not the normal thing she went through. And here at long last, any hopes that she had, and remember that she'd been also told by Gabriel he was set upon his throne of Father David, and all the world was to come under his feet. And now on the cross, he says, "Woman, behold thy son." Is this what you expected? You see, down in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not taste death before he had seen the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Christ. And he came by Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which is prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of my people Israel." And Joseph marveled at those things which had been spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, now notice, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of men in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." I think you can begin to see what was going through Mary's mind as she stood at the foot of the cross when he said, "Behold, thy son." The expectations, you see, were very dark at that moment. But if, and we don't know, one day you can find out from her, but if it's true, it says she pondered these things in her heart. These things carried with her all her life. And as she made that statement on the cross, or rather our Lord did, I'm sure history passed before her eyes just like that. And so in that dark hour, she had what Simeon had said to her. He said first for the fall, and then what? And the rise. That had to be accepted by faith. That took a lot. Well, this is the story crammed into this little period, a bit of time, to let you see what man viewed from the facts of history and what is the facts actually from God's point of view, and how that the things that were then present and possible, or rather impossible but they thought probable, are now not only possible but are probable in our time. So that what is next on the scene then? Well, what was the next? What was the thing then that prepared that way? One name, what? John the Baptist. Today's who? Elijah. He must come. He must be the one. And we don't hear anything about that. Beginning in January, we're going to go into that in some depth. I've had a lot of time to think about that. In fact, the matter is, one of our conversations in England with one One of the men disagreed with me entirely. The other one agreed with me 100%. So I got a 50-50 break on that. So anyway, we'll be seeing about that, Lord willing, after the first of the year. In the meantime, between now and next Sunday, I want to speak to you about the song we sang, Out of the Ivory Palaces. In the meantime, you can read the 45th chapter of Psalms. I think there'll be a blessing to you in the lesson next week. Father, we do thank you for this old story. Nothing really new about it, and yet it's bright and fresh every time. And may the Holy Spirit be pleased to use it today to accomplish your desired ends. I want to thank you for attending to each little detail that will be needful of that end. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.